Good morning. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them, and as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the ground, on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" The word of the Lord.
All right, thank you. Figure this out. There we go. I feel like I'm moving in. This is not exactly the way I wanted to begin this whole thing. Dear friends, once again, my name is Vito. I'm the lead pastor here, and if I haven't gotten a chance to meet you, I want to welcome you. I hope I do get a chance to meet you. If I haven't gotten a chance to meet you, that's because I've only been here for about 2 months, and part of the reason that I mention that here right now is that I'm still learning how things work at LMCC. I'm still learning the rhythms and traditions of the church. And one of the rhythms and traditions of the church historically, somebody just brought this to my attention recently, is that traditionally the leaders of the church would talk about giving in November. That oftentimes giving, financial support of the church was not talked about too much otherwise, but then in November it was really talked about. So as I've come here to be lead pastor, I've wanted to try to honor and adhere to some of the traditions and the way that this church has flourished and the way it's done beautiful things. I wanted to see how the Holy Spirit is continuing to help us and to grow us and to change things. But today, I do want to adhere to that tradition. I want to talk about giving today. I want to talk about specifically, and here's how I want to frame it. I want to frame it in this way, this question for each of you to consider today, and it is, how is God going to use you for his work in the world? How's God going to use you for his work in the world? Now, that's not a euphemism so that I don't have to say the word money. I am going to say the word money. I'm going to say that you should give of your money generously to God's work in the world. But here's the thing. I want to frame it in this way. How is God using you for his work in the world? Because that's a more comprehensive way to look at it. And in the passage that was just read for us, God uses people, not just their finances, but he actually uses three things. He uses their service, he uses their finances, and he uses their praise. Those three things in that story that we just used, and that's a question that you should consider too. Not those points quite yet, we'll get there. But how is God using you for his work in the world? You might be a Christian, you might have already thought about that. You might not be a Christian, and you might wonder why that would be something that you would have to consider. But that's what I want us to think about today. Now, those are going to be our three points. I want God to use you comprehensively, your service, your finances, and your praise. But I want to show you the context in which it happens in this passage. This passage shows us paradigmatically, that's a too complicated of a word. That's a show-offy word. Forget that I said that. I didn't say it. I said, this is giving us an example. There are disciples, there are people in the story who are used. Their finances, their service, their praise for what Jesus is doing. Now, the context of it here is very important to look at. If you look in your bulletin, would you take a look at this? The context is verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. That's how the passage begins. Jesus says he's going to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to know this before we look at these 3 points of how I want you to be used, because this is the verse that tells us what Jesus is using that service and those finances and what that praise is for. He's using it to go to Jerusalem. Now, bear with me here. This is going to be the little bit more academic point. You might think that when you read the Bible, you just open up in the Gospels and Jesus is doing this on this page and he's doing this on this page, and it seems a little haphazard. But the Bible is not haphazard, and the arc of the narrative of the Gospels is not haphazard. Again and again and again, this phrase is used about Jesus. He went up Jerusalem. He was going up to Jerusalem. Most famously in Luke 9, it says he set his face to Jerusalem. What that means is that Jesus has a mission. He always knows he's going to Jerusalem, and he's going to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world and to establish his kingdom in his resurrection. And so here's why I'm saying this. In this passage, you'll see people using their service and their finances and their praise so Jesus can accomplish this mission to get to Jerusalem, to die for the sins of the people and establish his kingdom. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay, good. It's the same thing for you. I'm going to ask you in the course of this sermon, you should serve God's people. You should give generously. You should praise so Jesus can use it for the same reason he uses it in this passage, all those things, so he could bring about his mercy and forgiveness today, now. So he can establish his kingdom now. There's too much to deal with in this passage, but one of the things you see is that there's a lot of prophecy fulfilled in this passage by what Jesus does, how he does it. God wants to use your praise and your resources and everything that he's doing in the world to fulfill prophecy. The prophecy that the good news of Jesus is going to establish his kingdom here. This is too long of an introduction. Let's get to the meat and potatoes, all right? Here's the 3 things that I want you to be used. I want God to use your service, your finances, and your praise. The first one is your service. You can see that in verse 29. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he, Jesus, sent 2 disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. Jesus has to get to Jerusalem, so he needs transportation. So he sends 2 disciples to go ahead to secure transportation. He's asking them to serve him. They actually have to walk all the way there. They have to find this colt that he says is there. They have to negotiate with the person who owns it. They have to bring it back. They're getting stuff done. They're showing up. And Jesus sends them to do this. He says, I want you to go get a polos. That's the Greek word for colt. And it's odd that he sends them to get a polos, because a polos can mean either a baby donkey or a horse. But we know from other passages, specifically the Gospel of Matthew, they're going to get a baby donkey. So Jesus wants to ride a baby donkey into Jerusalem. He's not riding a war horse. He's not even riding like a big, sturdy donkey. He's riding a baby donkey. His legs are probably touching the ground when he does it. And you're right to laugh. He would look silly doing this. There's another detail that's included about this donkey, this little colt. It's never been ridden before, which means that it's not broken. Which means that if you try to sit on a horse or a donkey that's never been ridden before, the next thing that will probably happen to you is you'll find yourself on the ground. It will buck you off. But this little colt will not buck this rider off, because he's the Lord of all creation. He made that little donkey. That donkey's going to recognize him when he gets on it. Jesus sends these 2 disciples to serve him. Would you please go do this for me so he can get into Jerusalem? It's a weird mode of transportation that he chooses, but it's weird that he even asks for a mode of transportation at all. He doesn't need to do this. And in other words, the disciples, he doesn't need their service, because he could get to Jerusalem on his own. Jesus is the Son of God. He has at his beck and call, later in the Gospel of Luke, he's just going to offhandedly say, you know, if I wanted to, these Roman soldiers are coming at him. If I wanted to, I could ask my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels to protect me. A legion at the time was a 6,000 person unit of soldiers. So he's saying, my Father could send 72,000 angels. When people see angel, one, in the Bible, they usually go into a state of shock and are so stunned that they can't move because the angel is so impressive. Jesus could ride into Jerusalem on a chariot of fire surrounded with hundreds of thousands of these angels that if you saw one of them, you would shake so hard it would throw you to the ground. And instead of doing that, he sends the disciples ahead to this little village like to pick up like this rental car. Like, do you want to sign for the insurance? Will you please bring the colt back filled up? He sends them in there to do this. Why does Jesus want to use the service of these disciples? He could do it himself. It's a little bit like when you include a child in your work. Did you ever do that? My dad used to do that for me. He would be in the basement in what we called the workroom. That's where he kept all his tools. He had a little vise in there. And anything that got broken in our house, he would go into the workroom and he would repair it. Or if my mom wanted him to make something like shelving for the kitchen or something, he would make it. And oftentimes I would be alongside him. And towards the end of the project, he would say, hey, V, now I need you to screw this last screw in for me. And he would hand me the screwdriver. It's my big moment. Take the screwdriver, and I was very good at doing that last screw. No, I wasn't. I was terrible. It would grow in crooked, and the wood would kind of corkscrew out, and he would help me, and he would push it back in, but he wanted to include me in his work. He wanted to include me because he wanted to teach me about what his work was, and he wanted to include me because he liked having me around. Jesus includes the service, the work of his disciples, because he wants to teach them about his work. And he includes them because he likes having them around. He doesn't need them. He wants to use their service for what he's doing. It's similar to what you and I are called into. When God uses our service, it's the same. I want you to notice also how Jesus sends the disciples ahead of him. Did you see how he sends them ahead? He sends them two by two. And I want you to notice this because Jesus does this all the time. When he gathers his 12 disciples to them, in Mark 6, it says he sends them out two by two. When he gathers a bigger group around him, he sends them out 72. He sends them out two by two. This is a rather inefficient way for Jesus to get work done. Because if he sent them out one by one, he could double his reach, send more people out. But he does not send people out individually. When Jesus asks people to serve him, more often than not, he sends them out two by two and in community, because that means companionship, and it means cooperation, and it means compromise, and it means people working together. And when people work together, something beautiful happens. Something more significant can happen when you bring people together. You're sitting alongside people right now that Jesus wants you to go out two by two and three by three and group by group. And when you do that, you should work for Jesus. You should serve Jesus on your own. But when you do something together, it's better. Some of you know the producer of the Beatles. He's a guy named George Martin. He was the guy that was the producer and the recorder in the studio when they recorded their albums. And the Beatles, when they recorded like most bands do, which is they played their instruments one at a time. Most bands do that. It doesn't happen all the time, but often it does. One person will come in, Ringo would come in and do his drums, and then Paul would come in and do bass, and they would kind of do things one by one. Not everybody does it that way, but often it is. But the Beatles didn't always do it that way. Sometimes they were all there together, and George Martin has talked about how it was different. Listen to this. He wrote, if there was one Beatle in the studio, it was fine. Two Beatles, great. Three Beatles, fantastic. But the minute the four of them were all there together, listen, is when the inexplicable charismatic thing happened. The special magic no one has been able to explain. When they were there working together, I was aware of a mysterious presence. When you work together with the people around you, there's going to be a mysterious presence. He'll still be mysterious, but we know who he is. Because Jesus was telling the truth when he says, when two or three are gathered in my name, I'm going to be there with you. When you work with the people around you, Jesus is going to be there in a significant and a powerful way. And you get to be invited into that because Jesus doesn't need your service, but he asks you to serve him with the people around you because he wants to show you what his work is like. And he invites you to work with him and to be with him, serving him, because he likes having you around. So we're going to bring this point to a close. It's going to be practical. Does this thing keep falling? Is this a live, interactive performance art? You should serve Jesus. You should serve Jesus even at this church. You should find ways to make known your service to Jesus. You should do it by volunteering here at this church at LMCC. If this is your church community, you should find ways to serve, whether it be on the welcome team, or whether it be in setup, or whether it be leading a community group, or even just taking part in a community group. There are any number of ways in the church. There are any number of ways outside of the church. But we're still building ways to have that happen. And part of what needs to be built is to find those other ways that God is calling each one of us, but all of us together, to serve him. And if you don't serve here at LMCC, please serve somewhere. Use the gifts that God has given you. Each one of you here, I can see your faces. God has made you in a unique and special way, in a way that you can serve, that nobody else can. And the only people that will miss out if you don't do that are the people around you. Jesus will bring about his kingdom, but he wants you to do it with him. He wants you to serve him. So you should serve in this church. You should serve outside of this church. You can serve your neighbors. You should listen to the voice of Jesus calling you to do that. That's the first way that Jesus brings about his kingdom. We can see it here. He's calling you to serve with your service. And here's the second way, and it's your financial resources. He wants to use your financial resources to establish his kingdom here in New York and around the world. You can see this in verse 32. So those who were sent away, the people who are serving, they found it just as Jesus had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." We're talking about finances here because this is an agrarian culture, and a colt is money. It's resources. And Jesus is calling upon these people. They're not named. We don't even know if they're disciples. We don't really know who they are at all. We just know, though, that they hear the voice of Jesus through these disciples, and they say, "Well, this thing belongs to us." And then they say, "The Lord has need of it," and then they give it over. I wonder why they gave it over. You know, sometimes you read weird stuff in the Bible, and you think, I guess people just went into strange towns and absconded with livestock. No, they didn't. No, that's not how it worked at all. But somehow they hear that the Lord has need of it. And they're willing to use their financial resources so Jesus can accomplish his mission of getting into Jerusalem. When I graduated from seminary, before I became ordained, before they let you become a pastor, they ask you what you believe. In the church denomination that I was a part of at the time, they made you write out everything that you believe. Your statement of faith. It's like an affirmation of what you believe theologically and spiritually about God and Jesus and the church. You have to write it all down and show them. Say, like, okay, we want to know what you really believe. And I don't know if any of you have ever done that. It's a good practice to do. But I suspect even if you haven't written it out, I suspect you have a pretty decent idea in your mind of what you believe. Now, here's another way that you can determine what it is you believe. You can take a look at your calendar. And you can take a look at your checkbook. The first point was about the calendar. You can take a look at your calendar and you can see how you assign value to your time. Who are you serving and what are you serving and why are you serving? You look at your calendar and that's the first point. Jesus wants your service. And if you want to have a good idea of what you believe about who Jesus is, you look at your calendar. But this is the second point now. It's your finances. You should look at your checkbook. And I know none of you have checkbooks. I'm a lot older than most of you here. I know none of you have checkbooks, but just can you work with me here? You know I'm talking about your bank account. So you look at your, somebody says, yep. It's true. I've heard you can actually look at your bank account on a computer. Is that true? Is that true? It is? Okay. We'll look at that later. stupid. You look at your bank account and you can see to what you assign value. In some ways, it is an austere and very frank summary of what you believe about the world and of what has value. Now, this point, I'm not trying to assign shame now. You're thinking, I bought a pair of shoes this week and I didn't really need a pair of shoes. That's not what we're doing. What we're doing is, if you think about what you think is really, really valuable, you'll see it reflected in how you spend your money. You'll see it in how you think about how you use your resources, your finances, your investments. And of course, that's how we think about it. My resources, my investments, my finances. But there's something going on in this passage. It's a little bit difficult to see in the English, but it turns that upside down to see that the idea that it's my finances or yours, it's not really there. Take a look, if you would, at verses 33 and 34. On your bulletin, it should say, "And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying it?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.'" The Greek word kyrios is often translated Lord, as it is here. But kyrios, like the English word Lord, can mean a lot of different things. Lord in English can mean God. It could also mean like a really fancy guy that wears weird pants in England. It could also mean somebody of great position. It's the same in the Greek. Kyrios can mean God. It could mean somebody of great authority, and it can also mean owner. And the word kyrios is used twice in this passage. So if you look down at verses 33 and 34, a better translation maybe of this is, as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The owner has need of it." They think that they're the owners of that colt, and then they hear, the real owner is here, and he has need of this. The real owner has arrived, and it's the same for each one of us. Everything we have, James says, every good gift and every perfect gift that you have right now, it came down to you from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow or turning. So everything that you have right now, all your stuff, your apartment, your finances, the things that you are really proud of and that you really think are great, God has blessed you. And even the meager stuff that you wish was bigger, God gave all of that to you. And so somehow these two or three or how many they are, unnamed people, they discover that they're only giving back to God what has been loaned to them, what has been given to them as a gift. And that's true when you give financially. You're only giving back to God what he's already given to you as a gift. And I know that it doesn't always feel like that. You think, this is mine. I earned this. I need this. But listen, if it's true that everything you have is a gift, there's two things you should know about that. One is, it's really his. He's the owner, and so he can use it for what he wants in the kingdom. But here's the second thing. You need to hear this too. If he's really a gift giver, then you can have every confidence he's going to continue to give you good gifts. You can trust this Lord who comes along and asks for what is his so that he can carry out his mission. The owners of this colt understand something. They know that the real owner is there, and he's taking it. Now, in a way, this looks a little bit like eminent domain. Do you know what that is? Eminent domain is when a government or when a king or when a leader is trying to do something or establish something or build something, and they seize private property of their people to carry that out. You know, I think the movie Up is about that. Like, the road is trying to go through, and the guy doesn't want to sell. And sometimes things happen where a government or a leader will take things away from somebody else so that they lose. Do you know that actually happened to form Central Park? Do you know Central Park was formed by an act of eminent domain? Lots and lots and lots of owners and renters were displaced from the area that we know to be Central Park now, so that that park could be built. Maybe the most famous section of that is called Seneca Village. It's from 89th Street down to 82nd on Central Park West. There was a village there of about 225 people, most of them black, some of them Irish. There were schools there. There was a church there. And it was all seized, and it was all taken away so that Central Park could be built. I didn't mean to down you the next time you're around Central Park and think, oh gosh, no, I didn't do that. I'm just telling you this. This is why I told you. Because most of the time the eminent domain is used, it's so a king can come to prosper and his people end up losing. And when Jesus asks for the gift of this colt back. He's doing it so that his people can prosper, but he's going to lose. He's taking that colt so he can go into Jerusalem and he can die for the sins of his people and he can secure something beautiful and something beyond what they can do for themselves. And so when God asks you to give of the gifts he's given you, he's asking you to do that not so that he can prosper and that you then are going to be deflated, but that so you can prosper, so that you can be built up, so you can feel and know and receive his kingdom, which is so blessed and so full. So here's how we're going to try to make this a little bit practical. If you are a person of great means, if you are a person who God has blessed with great financial gifts, then what you should do is you should hear the voice of your Lord saying the Lord has need of it, and you should give sacrificially for his work. You should do it here at this church, and if you don't do it at this church, you should do it at some church or somewhere. And if you are a person who God has gifted with what look like the world calls very small financial resources, or you don't seem to have enough, you should still hear the voice of your Lord saying the Lord has need of it, and you should give sacrificially. And if you don't do it here, do it somewhere, please. Each one of us, the number's going to be different for each one of us, but God wants to use your gifts, what he has gifted you with, for the building up of his kingdom, so more and more people can know that this Lord went into Jerusalem, not to be one who takes life, but who gives his life away. And I think that's probably a good point to move us over to our third point. The first two are, you should give of the gifts of your service for your king. The Lord has need of it. And the second thing is, you should give of the gifts that God has given for your finances. There are very specific and practical ways you can do it. It's in your bulletin. You can talk to me or to Jasmine or to others. We want to help you to do that here. If you're going to do it elsewhere, you can find that out elsewhere. But here's the third one. And there's another way that God is calling you to give of your gifts. And it's the gift of your praise. Verse 37, this is probably the most important thing that Jesus asks of his people. In some ways, he doesn't even need to ask. Verse 37 says, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. He is being ushered in on the praises of his people. They are singing. What I want you to do, what I hope God gives you the gift of understanding, is that he wants your praise to be part of the kingdom that he's building. He wants your voice to be a part of the kingdom that he's building. And if you look at this passage, you see that the people are singing for two reasons. One of them is very clear. One of them is a little bit harder to see. The first reason that they're singing is, look at the end of verse 37. They're singing God, to God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. They're singing because they've seen great things. But then the second reason they're singing, you can see in verse 38, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They're singing because they've seen great things. And they're singing because they believe he's the King who's going to set them free. Let's break those down both a little bit. When you see God do great things, when you come into an assembly like this, a congregation like this, when we get together and we know that God has done great things in our midst, when we know that he has forgiven sins, that your slate is clean because of what he's done, you'll sing. When you see that he's done mighty works of healing, healing bodies and relationships and hearts and minds, and when you know that he is at work in your midst, you'll sing. When you come into a community like this and you sing and you praise and you realize he is the one that can do the things for you you can't do for yourself, you'll sing. They're seeing mighty works. And what we need to ask for again and again is to God that God would show us these mighty works so that we would have reason to sing. The second reason that they sing is that they know he's the king and he's going into Jerusalem. You know what they think he's going to go do? They think he's going to go kill their enemies. Now, you think, that's not a very nice group of people. They're sending him to go, well, try to put yourself in their shoes. They're a people that's been under occupation by a foreign ruler who've had a boot, figuratively and literally, on their necks for decades, for centuries, for a long time. And what they're hoping is he is the king who's going to go into Jerusalem and set them free. And so they really want him to do it. And there's a really strange thing. I've been thinking about this all week. Would you look at verse 35? These people, they see he's the king. And they brought it to Jesus. They're talking about that little colt. They brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. He's a grown man. Why are they setting him on it? They pick him up. It's almost like, you know, when somebody wins a football game or somebody doesn't, it's their birthday, they sort of pick him up and they plop him onto this donkey and they say, good, now go into Jerusalem and set us free. And they're singing because they think he can do it. They're half right. He's going to go set them free, but he's not going to set them free because he's going to kill their enemies. He's going to set them free, but because they don't know this, they are his enemies, but he's going to go die for them. And friends, this is what I'm telling you. It's on one hand a very hard thing to hear, and on the other hand, it's the best news I can give you. When you and I were enemies with God, when you and I set ourselves at odds with God, the decision that God made is to send Jesus Christ into this world and to die for the sins of his enemies, to die so that you would no longer be enemies, but you'd be friends. And he has done that so that he can bring each one of us here, and I hope each one of you can receive this as best you can, that God would allow each one of us to receive it, that the embrace of the Father is for you, that he is the king that brings you to the Father into that warm embrace that is a gift that's given freely by him. We can't earn it. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were turned away, he brought us back. That's what the Gospel of John says. It says that Jesus says, when you lift me up, I will draw all people to myself. It's a better translation to say, I will drag all people to myself. He's bringing us close, and even when we're kicking and screaming like kids who don't understand that the safest and best place that you can be is on the lap of the Father, and that's offered to every single one of us. And when we know that, and the gift that I'm praying for myself and for each one of you is that we would sing about that. That we would cry out in joy to that. We should. We are a community gathered around Jesus, and we're not here because we're all the same politics, and we're the same culture, or we're the same affiliation in some way or another. We are here because we're all needy pilgrims, knowing that God has cared for us and loved us. We're a community of mercy. And so we cry out. Let me point out two more things here, and then I'll be done. Look at verses 39 and 40. Some of us have a hard time singing. I know some of us do. You know who has the hardest time singing? It's guys. I can see, I turn around and look sometimes. The women, you guys are a little bit more effusive. It's the guys that kind of have their head. There's a few guys that got your heads up, but guys, we've got this sort of built-in thing that says if you cry out and you sing, we're a little bit funny on you. Look at verses 39 and 40. This is wonderful. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." There's a lot going on here. One of the very basic things could be that Jesus has the power to make physical stones sing. He does. He can do it. But there's something more beautiful here. There's something that we can receive here. There's a couple of things. The first is he's telling us and showing us that all creation, the stones and the sky and the river and the seas, it was all made to praise Jesus. He's saying these stones are going to sing. And my people are going to sing, and the mountains are going to sing, and all the trees of the field are going to clap their hands. So many of the Psalms are about that. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth declares its handiwork." And I'm glad that it's so clear out today, because when you walk out and you look up in the sky, what you're going to see is you're going to see the sky praising God. You're going to see creation calling out to its creator. And Jesus is like, "Don't you want to be part of this choir? This is a good choir. You're going to miss out." Psalm 148 says that when the sun goes down and we see the stars, I know that you don't see that many stars in New York City, but you can see a few. When you look up and you see those stars that have been burning for millions of years, and it's taken that light, hundreds of thousands of light years to get there, that means that that star has been singing for hundreds of thousands of light years. And now the melody is just getting to us. And Jesus is saying, you should really get in on this. Creation sings. The book of Job says, "Ask the beasts of the field, they'll tell you. Ask the birds of the air, they will teach you." That creation was made to praise God, and that's what you and I are. We're creation. And when we get in on that party, it's good. But like I said, some of us are having more of a hard time doing that. I'm one of those people, by the way. I'm not wagging my finger at you. I have to really sort of kick myself in the pants to sing. And do you know why it is? It's because I was born with a stony heart. I have a heart of stone. It didn't really come out the way it was supposed to. And the book of Ezekiel says that actually all of us in some way or another have a stony heart. And the book of Ezekiel also says, here's what I'm going to do for people with stony hearts. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, and I'm going to wake your heart up, and I'm going to make it into a heart of flesh. That when the Holy Spirit comes among people, we just start singing, even those of us with really stony, rocky hearts, and we can be alongside these stones, and we get to wake up, and we get to become what we are. We're like Pinocchio, and we used to be pretend, but now we get to be real. We get to be like the Velveteen Rabbit. You know the story of the Velveteen Rabbit? The Velveteen Rabbit is a toy that gets handed to a little boy, and the Velveteen Rabbit is not real, but he wants to be real. And he finds out in the story that the way to be real is that if a child loves you for a long, 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 long time, you will become real. And when you realize, I'm telling you right now that this is true, the Lord Jesus Christ has loved you for a long, 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 long time. He has loved you before the creation of the world. He's loved you before all eternity. And when you and I have the gifting to know that, when he gives us that gift, we become real. And then we cry out and we sing, even if we do it quietly. So here's the thing. I said before about giving. If you've never given before financially, you should give once. If you're just giving every once in a while, you should give regularly. Here's what I'll say about praise. If you're not singing at all, just sing a little bit. Just turn the volume up from 0 to 2. Just a little bit. Don't mouth the words. We can tell. And if you are at a 2... then see if you can open up your heart and your mind to know the Lord Jesus Christ is your steadfast friend. Greater is he who's in you, who is in the world. You have nothing to fear. You're on the way with this king. Place him on the throne of your life. You know those people, they put Jesus up on the donkey. They set him on the donkey. He doesn't need to, he's the king. You should do the same thing. You should set him on the throne of your life. We sang that song, Enthroned. He's already the king. You should put him there anyway. You should put him there for the first time or for the 1,000th time so that you can sing and be part of this choir. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, give you thanks that you are a God who invites us into the party and that you use our gifts of service and you use our gifts of finances. You use our gifts of praise. I pray you would help each one of us to grow in the knowledge of how much you love us, and then help us to grow in service to you. We give you thanks, Lord Jesus, that you're a king who doesn't take things away that we need so that we suffer. Instead, you suffered so that we could have everything, so that we could be your children. We give you thanks for all these things, and we pray in your name. Amen.